Turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 4, we're continuing, of course, our study of the nation of Israel is really seen through the eyes of David, who is a man after God's own heart, and he's the second king of the nation. Now, this morning, we see that David finally gets to become king over the entire nation. Realize this is just the fulfillment of God's promise. God promised that to him, and God always does what he says. One great thing about that is we know God keeps his word, and that means that we can trust the promises that he gives to us, that whatever he said, he is going to do. As we look at this passage today, we see the unifying of the nation. We see David becomes the leader. We also see how David continues to have to trust God during the trials and the ups and downs of life. I mean, he's been through a lot of things so far, and it's not going to get any easier, and he must trust God. The same things in our lives as we go through life, there are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be projects and papers and tests and sicknesses and everything else you can think of, and we're going to have to trust him in the middle of the trials. As we study this morning, there's several key things I just want you to think about. First one, I've got it right here, is he talks about, are we going to look at give no appearance of evil? In other words, here's David trying to live a righteous life. There's some bad things happen. In fact, the bad things happen. And so what David does is he says, look, I just want to make sure everybody knows I didn't have anything to do with that. As godly men and women, we want to live in such a way that we give no appearance of evil, that we live righteously in a fallen world. Second thing we're going to look at is to trust God in the trials and events of life. I mean, there are all kinds of things happening in life. There are ups and downs, and sometimes we look at it and we go, this is bad. We say, yeah, it is bad, but we must trust him as we go through it. And then there's the third thing, and that's that we're going to look at the idea of redemption, because he mentions redemption in here, and we know that God has redeemed us, and we'll talk about that as we go through it. There's so much this morning in this passage, even though it's a little short passage, and even though if you just read it, you go, well, some guy gets his head cut off, really. And so, yeah, but there's a lot in there, and we'll see how it goes. I think one of the great comforts in life is knowing that God is in control. Regardless of what happens, whether it's something that's good or something that's bad. We did a study in Sunday school not too long ago, and then a study on Wednesday nights, just touching on it, on the attributes of God. And one of the key things that stand out is that he's working all things according to the counsel of his will. We can rest in the comfort that he is our Savior, our provider, our protector, and he's in control. And whatever happens will eventually, now listen carefully, whatever happens will eventually work for good. We didn't say it was good, but he says God causes all things to work together for good. Those that love God, those are called according to his purpose. Sometimes things look bad, and he will make them turn for good. And sometimes things are bad, and he will make them work for good. We must trust him over and over that God uses the circumstances in our lives even for good. I want to tell you about a time in my life. I don't know if I've told this before. It's been a long time if I have. I coached Mississippi State from 1973 to 1980. And I always in my life, I wanted to be a coach. That's what I wanted to be. From the time I was 12 or 13, I said, that's what I want to be. I want to be a coach. By the grace of God, I got to coach. And by the grace of God, I got to coach at a great place. And the head coach was named Bob Tyler. And the last year I coached there, he brought in a guy to be an assistant head coach. And for some reason, this assistant head coach did not like me or two other coaches on our staff. There were 18 on our staff back in those days. He used to have a lot of coaches. And so for that year, he basically did everything he could to get rid of us three guys. And it was about the hardest year of my life. Now, I look back on that, and at that time, God had been changing me, and I began studying the Bible a lot, and I got to teach. In fact, at the church that I was going to, I taught a Sunday morning class and a Sunday night thing, and I taught a Bible study during the week. And so I was really loving teaching the Bible, and God was beginning to change me. And that last year was so bad, so hard, so tough, that it got me to the point where I said, you know, I mean, I love coaching, but I think I'm going to love this even more. And, of course, it all fell apart at the end. In fact, Coach Tyler had to actually fire that guy. And then Coach Tyler resigned. And then all the rest of the staff, you know, got fired, because that's what happens in the old days. Head coach, you know, gets fired or leaves. Everybody else leaves. And so it was a tough time. But God got me to the point where I was ready to say, I like coaching, but I think I would like to be a pastor. I want you to know that if that last year had not been that way, I probably would have never got out of coaching. And so even though it was a bad time, he used it for good. And I look back and I said, I'm so glad that happened. Now, I wasn't saying it then, but I'm saying it now. In your life, there are going to be times that things are bad and they're not good. And you can say, I don't like this. Why am I going through this now? Why do we have to go through this? And the only thing you can say is, God, I just trust you because you're working all things together for good. You're working all things according to the counsel of your will, and I have to trust you. That's what David had to do. David had been told by God, you will be the king over all Israel. And then he's not king. And then Saul dies and he's still not king. And then all this stuff happens. And all of these things we've been seeing at the very start of 2 Samuel happens. Let me remind you of something else. Think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Looks bad. In fact, they took a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was a good man, never did anything wrong, was a great man, went around doing good, as the Bible says, loved people, healed people, did everything. They took him and put him on a cross and killed him, crucified him. We would say, that looked pretty bad. And yet it was really good. God took that and worked it for good because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, for me and for you, to pay for our sins so that we could have eternal life by faith. And so what looked bad ultimately was for good. And He'll do that in your life. 1 Peter 1:18 says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jonathan Edwards said, we're dependent on God for everything. Our pardon for sin, the deliverance, grace, and of course our redemption. God works all things for good. This morning we continue to look at life of David. It's a hard time. There's already been some bad things. There's going to be worse things even as he goes. But we see that David must trust God in the trials. And for some of you in this room, you're going through some really tough stuff. There's some things that have come into your life and you're going to have to trust God because there's no other place you can go. For some of you, it's the pressure of school. You didn't know it was going to be this way. For some of you, it's a sickness. For some of you, it's something else. For some of you, it's something you never even expected. And you say, I didn't even know this. What am I supposed to do about this? You're going to have to trust Him. We'll see it in the life of David as we go through this. As we begin, let me remind you of where we are. For some of you who have not been here before, maybe been gone for the summer, Saul was the king of Israel. David was his helper. Saul was killed. Jonathan was killed. Jonathan was David's best friend. And then David was supposed to be the king after Saul. And when David became the king, another man by the name of Ishbosheth became king in the north. So David is the king of a tribe called Judah, and the rest of Israel has followed this man named Ishbosheth. And they're having a civil war, and it's a battle going on. And David's men are winning, because David's men are called the mighty men. And they've been fighting with him, and they've been running in hills and caves and fighting. And so they're really tough, and so they're winning. And listen to this. I just want to read this verse to you. This is chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. So as the battle goes on, David gets stronger and stronger. And Ishbosheth and Saul's northern part is falling apart. The last time we saw a man by the name of Joab, who's David's nephew, tough guy, kills a man by the name of Abner, who did nothing wrong. Now, Abner was the real power behind Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth, the king of the north, he's weak. He didn't even know what to do. In fact, when Abner is killed, Ishbosheth goes, what am I supposed to do now? I don't know how to be king. And we're going to see what happens. Let's look. Let me give you the outline of our study. We're going to put together chapters 4 and 5. We won't see all of 5, of course. Chapter 4, where we are, is only 12 verses. We're going to see the death of Ishbosheth, and we're going to see how David responds to that. Let me say something to you. If Ishbosheth is your enemy for David, and Ishbosheth gets killed, you would think David would go, whew, I'm glad that's good. I'm glad that guy's out of the way. That's not what David does. Look at part 2, and this is chapter 5. We're only going to get the first 5 verses this morning, but in chapter 5, we see David is anointed as the king, and he takes Jerusalem. We see his background, and we see battle with the Philistines. Now, we'll see most of that next week, but this week we're just going to see the first 5 verses of chapter 5. Well, we ended last week with Abner being killed and Ishbosheth saying, what am I supposed to do now? Let's see what happens. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel was disturbed. Well, we find out that Ishbosheth has been Saul's son, of course, and when Abner gets killed, he has no courage. He's never been the power. He doesn't know how to lead. And it says that all Israel was disturbed. See, Israel didn't have a leader. There's not been a leader. And now that Abner's dead, Ishbosheth's not a leader, so they're all messed up. Nobody knows what to do. There's this civil war going on, and David's getting stronger and stronger. Now, we're going to meet a couple that we're going to meet, two men, and then we're going to meet Jonathan's son. And I'll remind you who Jonathan is. Look at the next verse. Saul's son had two men who were commanders of bands. The name of one was Benaiah, and the name of the other was Rechab, sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, of the sons of Benjamin, for Bereth is also considered part of Benjamin, and the Berethites fled to Gittain and have been aliens there until this day. And he tells us there are two sons, two guys, Benaiah and Rechab, Rechab, whatever how you want to say it. Sometimes in Hebrew you can make the hard CH sound, or sometimes you can't, so it's not. Sometimes I'll say it one way and sometimes the other. But let me give you a little background. When the nation of Israel took the land, there was a guy named Bereth, and he was living in the place where the Benjamites took over. And when they took over, they just became part of the Benjamites and said, we'll just be part of y'all. So these two guys have that background. Now, you might say, why does he even mention those guys? Well, we're going to see them the rest of the chapter. But notice verse 4. Now, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in a hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, you remember that David's best friend of his life, one of the great men in the Bible, was named Jonathan. He was Saul's son. Jonathan and David were like brothers. They did everything together. They made vows to each other. They were just buddies. In the battle, Saul and Jonathan were killed. David's best friend was killed. Now, when word came back that Jonathan was killed, it came back to the camp, and Jonathan had a little boy named Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old. Word came back, and they said, everybody's getting killed. We've lost the battle. Run for your lives. And so the nurse said, I've got to save Mephibosheth. And she picked him up and was running, and somehow he fell, and it damaged his feet, and he could never walk again. That's what verse 4 talks about, and that's all it says at this time. You might say, I wonder why he talks about that right here. I don't know. Except later on, we're going to find out. David had made a promise to Jonathan. And Jonathan had made a promise to David. And it was this. David said, if anything happens to me, you take care of my kids. And Jonathan said, if anything ever happens to me, you take care of my kids. And as you know, Jonathan was killed. So David has a responsibility to take care of Jonathan's son. We'll see what happens. Well, let's go back and meet these two guys. These two guys are pretty bad. Let's see what happens. They got a plan. Let's look at their plan. So the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, Rechab, and Benaiah departed and came to the house of Ishbosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. Now, let me remind you, here are these two guys. They've got this plan. Let me tell you what the plan is. They know that David is getting better and better and better. And this guy named Ishbosheth is nothing. They figure David's going to win. They want to get on the good side of David. And so here's what they say. How could we get on the good side of David? Well, who's David's enemy? Ishbosheth. Let's go kill Ishbosheth and go tell David we killed Ishbosheth. And when we say, hey, David, we killed Ishbosheth for you, he'll say, thank you very much. Y'all helped me out so much. You're going to be on my side. I'll even give you a reward. That's what they thought. Now, let me ask you this. If they just went back and said to David, we killed Ishbosheth, David would say, I don't think you did it. So how are they going to let David know for sure? They got a plan. We're going to kill him, and we're going to cut off his head, and we'll bring it back to David and say, see, we really did it. And David would go, well, what do you know? That looks just like him. Anyway, so that's the plan. So that's the plan. Now watch these guys. They're going to sneak in and kill him. Watch. So the sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, Rechab, and Benaiah departed, and they came to the house of Ishbosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. Now they snuck into his house, and they came while it was rest time. Now you know, in a lot of parts of the world, there's a time in which they rest in the middle of the day when it's hot. When I went with Campus Crusade, we went to Mexico, to Monclova. And we were there from about 12 to 3. Everything shut down. We were going to go get something like we were going to, and all the stores were closed. And we said, what are y'all doing? They said, well, it's siesta time. It's rest time. And so what we find is here is in the heat of the day, the Ishbosheth was taking his nap, his midday rest. So these two guys, Rechab and Benaiah, they snuck in. Basically, they went to the house in the heat of the day while he was taking his rest. Now watch what it says. They came to the middle of the house as if to get wheat. And they struck him in the belly. And Rechab and Benaiah, his brother, escaped. Now, they snuck in the house. People said, what do you guys want? Well, we want to get some wheat. We're not here to cut anybody's head off or anything. We just want to get wheat. You know, we just want to get some wheat. So we're going to sneak in and get wheat. Well, watch what happens. when they came into the house, as he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and killed him and beheaded him, and they took his head and traveled by way of the Arabah all night. Now, they snuck into the house and killed him, stabbed him, cut his head off. So they said, that was his proof to David that we killed the guy. And then they went back, and the Arabah means the south. That's all it means. It's a Hebrew word for the south. It was the technical term that meant the part where the desert was in the southern part of Israel. Now, the city of Hebron is in that part, so they're on the way back to David. They figure when they get there and say, David, look what we got. Aren't you happy for us? We killed your enemy, and we'll take a reward, please. That's what they're thinking. Now, David is a great man. David is a man after God's own heart. Earlier, a man killed Saul, or said he killed Saul. He didn't kill Saul, but he said he killed Saul and came to David thinking he would get a reward, and David had him killed. So we'll see what happens on this. Now, I want you to understand that this man, Ishbosheth, he was not a strong leader, but he was not a bad man. He had done nothing wrong. And these wicked men killed him. Sometimes good people get bad things done to them by bad people. We're going to see later on, David says, wicked men have killed a righteous man. Sometimes the wicked do things to the righteous. Guess what? God's still in control. And he's still working all events, and you have to trust him. So look what's going to happen. So they cut off his head and they took off and they were going down there to find David. And look what it says. Verse 8. Then they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and they said to the king, behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Thus the Lord has given my lord, the king, vengeance this day on Saul and his descendants. So they get down there and look what they do. They say, look what we got. We've got your enemy's head. And guess who did this for you? The Lord has done it for you. What they're saying is they were God's instruments to kill Ishbosheth. There have been a lot of evil things done in history in the name of God. And a lot of people do things in the name of God that aren't right. Let me tell you something else. You know, you can turn on that television and you can put it on some channels, and there are people who use the name of God and they're teaching things directly the opposite of what the Word says. So just because somebody uses God's name doesn't mean they're right. So be very careful. Know what you believe and why you believe it, so that when you hear something, you can say, that's not right. I don't care how many times he uses the name Jesus, that doesn't make it right. Well, these guys come and say, the Lord has given you vengeance on Saul and his descendants. You remember when that man who was an Amalekite came to David and said, I killed Saul a long time ago. He thought David would give him money and be happy, and David had him killed. What do you think David is going to do here? Look at verse 9. David answered Rechab and Benaiah, his brothers, sons of Rimmon the Berethite, and said to them, as the Lord lives, it's given an oath, by the way, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress. And now he's going to go on and give the oath. Before he does that, I want to stop for just a second. I want you to look at a word in that verse that's a key word you just need to know. It's the word redeem. Notice what he says, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress. Now, both the Hebrew word, which is a Hebrew word here, and the Greek word, the word redeem, translated redeem, both have the same meaning. It means to purchase by paying a price. If you went to the store and you said, I want to get some coffee, and you take it up there and you pay for the coffee, you have just redeemed it. You purchased it by paying a price. Now, redemption is important in our lives. And here's why. We need to remember two things. Number one, why do we need to be redeemed, and how were we redeemed? Well, first of all, let's start with a why. Why do we need to be redeemed? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that every human being, every one of us have sinned. We've done wrong. We can't measure up to God. We've done wrong things. And the Bible actually says that the wages of sin is death. We are we're slaves to sin. And the Bible even uses the terminology that we're in the slave market of sin, and we're caught and we can't get out. The only way we could get out of the slave market is somebody buy us out. We don't have any money. We can't get out. That's why we need to be redeemed. How were we redeemed? Jesus Christ came as the perfect Son of God. And he came to pay the price, because the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus Christ died. That is the purchase price, and he purchased every one of us. That's why the Bible says we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price." Every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ, in fact, every one of us, whether you know Christ or not, you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, to have an eternal relationship with Jesus comes by faith. When you believe in Him, you have eternal life. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. That's why 1 John says He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. He purchased human beings. He brought us out of the slave market. That's why Titus 2:14 says He gave Himself for us as our substitute, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. When I teach the 2-2 class, and if you're interested in signing up, we've got listed out there. CBI is going to start this Tuesday night. We've got 6 courses. There's sign-ups out there at the table. You'll be able to sign up tonight when you come back for our fellowship supper. But I teach a class called 2-2, and in that class I talk about redemption, and there are 3 Greek words that are translated redemption. There's a Greek word that means to buy. There's another Greek word that means to buy and bring out. And then there's another Greek word that means to buy and bring out and set free. All 3 words are used for us. The Bible says Jesus Christ bought us. The Bible says Jesus Christ bought us and pulled us out of the market. And then it says He bought us and pulled us out and set us free. He's redeemed us. It's powerful. Well, notice, we'll see the oath now. As David answered Rechab and Benaiah, his brothers, sons of Rimmon, the Berethite, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress," look what he says, "when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and he thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him in Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news." Now, I want you to think, at about this time, those root guys realized maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. We don't have any head behind our backs. No, we do not. No. Boy. They realize, wait a minute, this is not turning out like we thought it was going to turn out. So look what happens. He says, "How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house, on his bed, shall I not now require his blood from your hand and destroy you from this earth?" When the wicked kill the righteous, he says, you can't get away with this. So look what he did. David commanded the young men, and they killed him, and they cut off their hands and feet, hung them up beside the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the grave of Abner in Hebron. Now they took these guys who thought they were going to get a reward for killing an innocent man, and David said, "You can't do that. That's wrong." And he killed them, cut off their hands and feet. Now, why did he do that? Because the Old Testament says there are hands that shed blood. There are feet that are swift to shed blood. He said they used their hands and their feet to kill this innocent man. We're going to cut off their hands and their feet. We're going to hang them up by the pool. That'd be a great sight by the pool at Hebron, wouldn't it? But David is saying, "I just want you to know, I had nothing to do with this murder." It is important that each one of us who know Christ as Savior live in such a way that we live righteously and godly in this fallen world. I talked about this last week, that we, as men and women who know Christ, we got to live differently. We got to be different. There are going to be some of you, and I mentioned this last week, that some of you have come off to college for the first time in your life. And there are going to be somebody, not very long from now, going to ask you, going to want you to do something that you know is wrong. And you're going to have to stand for what's right. There are us every day, whether you're just now coming off to college, been in college, job, workforce, whatever, older person, younger person, there are times in our lives, whether it's somebody or our own self, it's pulling us to do something wrong. And you got to stand for what is right. You got to be like David and say, "Listen, I had nothing to do with this, and I'm not going to do things like that." And we got to say, "Listen, we want to live righteously and godly in this present world." As Philippians says, we want to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We want to be holy and blameless children of God above reproach. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you say, whatever you do, give the glory to God." When do you take this stand? You take it right now. You do not wait until the opportunity to sin comes. Because when that opportunity comes, if you have not already decided you're going to live godly, you may fall. You decide right now, today, from this point on, I'm going to live righteously and godly. I'm going to live by the Word of God. It doesn't matter what pulls are coming my way. I'm going to do what is the right thing. I'm going to be a godly man and a godly woman to make an impact for Jesus Christ while I'm alive on this earth. You have to do it now, not when the pull comes. Let's see, these last verses, we'll go very quickly. What happens? We're going to see the unity of the nation. Look what happened now. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh." They all come and they say, by the way, we're all Jewish and we're all in this thing together. They're coming to make him the king. Let me read something to you. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 23 through 40, that whole section, it says 339,600 people came to David at this time. They want to make him king. Notice what it says. "Behold, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.'" Did these people know that David was supposed to be the king? The answer is yes. You know what I'd like to ask them? How come, since you knew David was supposed to be the king, how come you didn't make him king when it was time for him to be king? And let me ask a question to me and to you. We know things that are right, and we know things that are wrong. How come when sometimes things that are wrong, we do things that are wrong when we know that things are right? What we say is, I don't know why I did it. What we must do is stand strong and do what's right. And when we sin, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us and then start going right. These people are coming to do right. They're saying, yes, you're supposed to be the one. And I want you to realize something and think about this. That the events of David's life, from the time he was a little boy all the way up to here, have been preparing him to be the king of Israel. Do you realize the events that come into your life, whether they are good or bad, God is using to prepare you and equip you so you can serve him? Think about Moses. He comes out of Egypt, runs for his life, spends 40 years on the backside of the desert. And if you came to Moses and said, "What are you doing back here?" He goes, "I don't know. I thought I was supposed to serve God, but all I'm doing is taking care of sheep." When he's 80 years old, after he is prepared, God takes him back to Egypt and he brings the people out. You think of Paul's life. Studied all the stuff, was a Pharisee, knew Roman law, knew Greeks, knew everything. All of that prepared him that when he believed in Jesus, he was used by God to go to the Jews and the Gentiles as the greatest missionary ever. David's life, shepherd boy, killed Goliath, served Saul, leader over the nation, warrior, general, exile for 10 years. All of this prepared him to be the king. And everything that comes into your life, you are loved by a God who loves you beyond what you can imagine. And everything that comes into our lives, we have to say, I may not like it, I may not understand it, but it's being used by God to prepare me to be His representative. Everything. Well, look what happens. It goes on to say, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron, and they anointed David king over Israel." This is it. And by the way, I've got this. This is the third time he's been anointed. There was a private anointing by Samuel when he was a little boy. There was the public anointing over the tribe of Judah, and now there's a public anointing over all the tribes. And from this point on, David will be the king over the nation of Israel. I want you to understand something. David is a foreshadow. He is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the son. He is the son who is going to be the king and be God's representative. The greater son of David is Jesus of Nazareth, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and will rule the whole world. That's who he is. Look at the last part. It says David was 30 years old when he became king and he reigned for 40 years. By the way, something you may not ever realize, but Saul was the first king of Israel and he reigned for 40 years. And David was the second king of Israel and he ruled for 40 years. Solomon was the third king of Israel and he reigned for 40 years. The first three kings reigned for 40 years. So if anybody ever asked the question, just say 40. And you've got it every time. Verse 5. "At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah." David waited on the Lord, trusted him, and God fulfilled his promise. God had said to David, "You will be the king over all Israel this day." David becomes the king over all Israel. God always keeps His word. And that in your life, regardless of the promises that belong to you, now just remember that, there are promises of the Bible that aren't for you, but the promises that are for you, trust them. He will always fulfill His word. Let me give you, two men sneak in, kill Ish-bosheth. They come to David thinking they'll be rewarded. He has them killed. All the tribes come together, and now everything is united. We're going to see what happens after this as we'll look at next week. Let me give you some applications. Do not have a part in evil. Don't do it. Live a pure life. Live a righteous life. David had no part in the death of Abner or Ish-bosheth. We want to live lives that bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. You got to stand for Him now, and you got to make the decision to stand for Him now. And I hope and pray, because I know, I guarantee you, it may be just days away that you're going to be tempted to do something that's wrong. You've got to stand. Every one of us in this room have got to stand for Jesus Christ. Second application, trust God in the trials of our lives. Every one of you have them. Some are worse than others. Some seem to be bigger than others. Usually the one that you're going through right then seems to be the biggest one. It's really hard, but you've got to trust Him. I want you to look at this. Hey, realize that life's trials are God's way of preparing us for ministry and service. He's just getting us ready to be used by Him. We just have to trust Him. Realize He knows everything. He's a good God. He loves us. B, God keeps His word. He always does. Every promise ever made, He keeps His word. Last but not least, thank God for the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We owe God death. We're slaves to sin. Jesus Christ came and took our place, died for us, and purchased us out of the slave market of sin, as the Bible says it, and we become His simply by faith. May we seek to live pure lives, living for Jesus Christ, trusting Him in the circumstances of life, knowing that He's making us like Christ and preparing us to serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank You for the passage. Lord, there's hard things here, but there are many things we just have to trust. Lord, may we be righteous men and women. May we live righteously and godly. May we stand for You. May we be lights in this fallen world. May we be blameless people. May our words and our deeds be what You want. And I pray, Lord, for myself, and I pray for each one in this room that will stand for You. Lord, we have to trust You because we know things come into our lives that are horrible, that You're a great God, and that we have to trust You and realize that You are working all things according to the counsel of Your will, and You're just taking us and helping us become more and more like Christ. Lord, would You keep Your word? Every promise You've ever made always comes true, and the ones directly for us we can count on, they will always come true. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, may we never get over the fact that Jesus Christ redeemed us, that He's purchased us, and we have eternal life with Jesus Christ forever simply by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.